Take your Bibles this morning and go to Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians chapter 2, and I want to speak just for a moment about the elephant in the room in our nation. How many of you in your home before there has been some tension, some things that are going on, and everybody just tries to ignore the elephant in the room, and it's an awkward time? And so I think it would be foolish for us to ignore the elephant in the room in our nation. And regardless of how you feel about how we have gotten here, we are here. And there is obvious tension in our nation. If you haven't felt that yet, watch 5 minutes of the news and you will find that. But we are in somewhat of a crisis in our country, I would say, in this tension. Certainly, selfish hate is on display in our nation. You can turn on the TV stations, the news channels, and see that right away. Selfless love at this time is in the shadows, and that is why it is so important for us as churches to speak to this and for us to be light and salt in this dark world in which we live that we preached on just a few weeks ago. Over the last several weeks, I've gotten texts and emails and calls from different people, some within our church, some without, asking our thoughts and our feelings on all that is going on. And this week I saw a video by a black preacher named Travis Kinley. I don't know if you saw it or not. I shared it on my page, but I couldn't really put into words any better how I feel than being able to take some of what he shared and share it with you. And so I speak this morning to the Christian community, but especially to our faith family, and just give you three things for us to think of as we remember our nation in prayer during this time of crisis. And the first thing that I would ask all of us to do is to remember, before we say or speak or post anything, this, that we are all made in the image of God, our Creator. It doesn't matter what color our skin is, we are all made in the image of God, our Creator. If we're saved, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And really, if you get down to it, there is only one race. We all come from Adam's race. And when we bleed, we all bleed the same color, red. And so it's important for us to remember in this time that we are all created in the image of God. And every person deserves to be loved and to be listened to, regardless of who they are. I want to remind us that Jesus reduced the law to two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, number one. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is the person, the person that does not think just the way that we think. It's not even necessarily our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a person that may vote differently than us, that feels differently than you and I do, that lives in a different social class than you and I do. I remind you of the story of the Good Samaritan. The neighbor was the perceived enemy. The neighbor was the outcast, the one that looked differently. And our flesh may tell us that the condition of certain people is because of choices they have made, and that may be true, and it may not be true. But you and I, regardless, are to love our neighbor as ourself. We're to love them, we're to listen to them, we're to care for them, we're to bind up their wounds, we are to care for them. And so don't forget the person or the peoples that we may in our flesh dislike or disagree with, remember this, they were made in the image of God. Regardless of who they are, regardless of what they are saying. And so it's important for us to remember that. Secondly is this, that vengeance is incompatible with Christianity. Vengeance is absolutely incompatible with Christianity. You cannot carry out vengeance in word or in action and act like it is acceptable in the eyes of God. Vengeance is one person's. Whose is it? God's. Vengeance is God's. In the context, the Bible is not ever going to endorse our vengeance. If anyone had a reason for vengeance, let me remind you of who that one person was, Jesus Christ. It was our sin that put him on the cross. And yet the Bible says that he came joyfully to this earth, took on human flesh, and died for our sins. A lot of times people think that vengeance will make them feel better, and it never does in the end. In fact, Martin Luther King probably said this best when he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." And so I remind us today that vengeance is incompatible with Christianity. Do not be a vengeful person in word or in action. Remember that all people, no matter who they are as equal as you and I are. And then thirdly, I would say this, don't set aside doctrine for emotions. Don't set aside your doctrine for the way that you feel. There's a lot of feelings going on. And until you and I are in somebody else's skin and living their life, we don't really know how they feel. There's a lot of emotions going on, but I encourage you not to set our doctrine in the passenger seat and put our emotions in the driver's seat of our life. There's a lot of people who are posting all kinds of things on Facebook, and you know why? Their emotions are in the driver's seat. Doctrine and truth is of paramount importance. And so love is hard, forgiveness is difficult, but vengeance will never make us feel better. This is a time to listen. It's a time to love people unconditionally. It's a time to look inwardly, honestly. Because the truth is that you and I both, in our sinful human flesh, we have prejudice tendencies. If you deny that, then you are denying that you have a sin nature. We all have some sort of prejudice tendencies that we have to deal with. And we need to get rid of it. We need to kill it at the root. We need to deal with it. We don't need to excuse it away or look at the problem somewhere else, but look inwardly. And it's a time for us to kill the sins of prejudice and vengeance and to show the world that as Christians, it is the love of Christ that makes the difference in this world. I have told our church so many times, and I say it again, that the world has one, God gave the world one thing that they can judge the church on, and it is our love for one another, our love for people. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us it doesn't matter what all you have right, if you do not have love, you're missing it all. Let me just read it to you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Self is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. And so I encourage us as a body of Christ in this community. You say, you know where you live and where you pastor? I do. And I stand up here this morning and condemn prejudice as a sin. And I condemn vengeance as a sin. And say that love ought to be the identity that the church is known for. And so I challenge us in that way this morning to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, to have a heart of love and compassion for the people around us. Corey Ten Boom said it best, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And that's true. Let's keep our eyes upon Jesus and love those around us. And that leads us right into Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And that is what I love about expository preaching. I did not plan this message for this certain time. This is just where we are. And over the next few days, next few weeks, both on Sunday morning and Sunday night, it is perfect for where we are in our society and in our nation. And I remind you, those of you that have missed maybe and haven't been able to watch online, we have been going through the book of Philippians for some time now. We're at the end of chapter 2, and we'll be there in this section for this week and next week. And this week we're looking at verses 17 through 30 at models of joyful service. And I want to encourage you, if you would, to say with me loud and loudly our definition of joy, our scriptural definition of joy that we have been reviewing each and every week. I believe it'll be on the screen for us. Let's say it together. If not, it's there in your notes. It is that joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, produced in us by the Holy Spirit, mixed with trials as we set our hope on future glory. One more time, loud and loudly. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, produced in us by the Holy Spirit, mixed with trials as we set our hope on future glory. So no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, as believers, we can have joy in the middle of trials. Why? Because our hope is on future glory. Our hope is not on this world here. And so chapter 2 has been packed full of incredible truths. Remember in verses 1 through 4 that Paul pleads for unity, and he says that the way to have unity is to have humility, and to have selflessness, and to be like-minded, and a love that does not discriminate, and esteeming others as more important than ourselves. And then look at verse number 5. He encourages us to think like Jesus thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verses 6 through 8, he gives us the ultimate pattern, Jesus Christ. And we saw in verses 6 through 8, his submissive attitude, how he left heaven and came to this earth. His servant's attitude, he took upon him the form of a servant. And his sacrificial attitude in that he gave his life for you and I, not just any death, but the death of the cross, the most cruel of deaths. And then in verses 12 through 14, Paul gives us this lesson on sanctification, that is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. How are we more like Christ? We are to work out our own salvation. That's our responsibility. But it is God that works in us. It is our reliance upon Him. So we're not saved by works. It's God that works in us. And then we work out what God has worked in us. And then we do all things without murmurings and disputings. That is our rejoicing. And then verse 15 and 16, don't miss this. This is the why behind the what. Why do we need to do all these things? Why do we need to live humble, selfless, like-minded, loving, esteeming, thinking like Jesus? Why? He gives it to us in verse 15 and 16, because the world is watching us. The world is watching us, and we looked at the condition of the world. It's crooked and perverse, he says. We looked at our position in the world. In this crooked and perverse world, you and I are to shine as lights. And then we looked at our mission in this world, which is to hold forth, to offer the word of life. And now we come to verses 17 through 30, and we see here in this section three human models of joyful service. Of course, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, but imagine if Jesus was the only example that we had, you and I might perhaps be able to excuse ourselves and say we can never reach that standard. And so now Paul gives us three models in human flesh that describe these things as we go into this section in chapter 2. Let's read verses 17 through 30 together. Yea, and if I be offered, Paul speaking here, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick.
For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now there's three examples in this passage that we see in human flesh that are examples for us. First of all, the Apostle Paul himself. Secondly, Timothy. And third of all, a man named Epaphroditus. And this is such a rich text because it shows us, look, that you and I were not saved to sit and to soak and to sour here on this earth, but we have been saved to serve the Lord. We are here, and God has put us in a local church so that we can serve Christ. It should be the desire of every Christian to live out Philippians chapter number 2. F.B. Meyer, who was an incredible preacher and teacher and writer who accomplished so much for the cause of Christ, at 82 years old, he was asked to kind of summarize his life in one statement, and he said this: I have only one ambition, and that is to be an errand boy for Jesus Christ. To be a servant, to carry the mail, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He understood what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 when he said, he that would be great among you shall be your servant. He understood this principle that greatness rises out of sacrifice. And so we look at these three men today, models who live their Christian life in humility, not grumbling, not complaining, working out on the outside what God had done on the inside. And at this time of the writing, when Paul is in prison in Rome, all three of these men are in Rome. Paul's there in prison. Timothy is there assisting him. And remember that the church at Philippi, they send Epaphroditus to Rome to bring Paul an offering and to minister to him. So here they all are. And in a sense, all three of them illustrate the same thing. The selfless, humble, sacrificial service. Working out their salvation in the power of God. Not grumbling, not disputing. But they also have different elements in their testimony that are unique to each one of them. And so I want us to look at each of them and examine our own lives as we look at their models. And we're probably only going to get through Paul this morning. But I want you to see, first of all, that Paul is a model of courageous commitment. He is a model of a man who had courageous commitment. One thing is certain when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he was all in, wasn't he? Everything that he did with all of his heart and soul and mind. When it came to serving Jesus, he was all in. When it came to the gospel, he was all in, as were these other men. But he was a man of great courage and commitment and zeal, and it was this zeal that made Paul so effective. Let me ask you and I this morning, if we were to honestly examine our lives, would we be described as people with courageous commitment and zeal for Jesus Christ? It's a sobering question. It's a convicting question for most of us. But it was this commitment and this zeal in the life of the Apostle Paul that encouraged him to work out, gave him this desire to work out his salvation. How? With fear and trembling and humility and without complaint, no matter what situation he found himself in. Look again at verse number 17. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, if I be, and I want you to mark these words, offered upon the sacrifice. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, what does Paul say? I joy and rejoice. Here's what Paul is saying. I will gladly offer my life. I will gladly sacrifice my life. And not only am I just willing to do it, but I find great joy in committing my life to serve Jesus Christ. The imagery here is the imagery of sacrifice, which the readers would have been very familiar with. He's talking here about a drink offering.
When he says here that if I be offered upon the sacrifice, he is talking about being poured out upon a sacrifice, a drink offering after the sacrifice was after the animal was sacrificed and the sacrifice was complete. At the end of the sacrifice, the person that was doing the sacrificing would pour wine upon the sacrifice, and from that would come a vapor up into the air, and it was the finality of that sacrifice. That is what Paul is speaking of here. He's saying, I am now offering my life as this final drink offering. And by the way, he would go on to give his life for Jesus Christ in that way. His whole life was a drink offering. He commends also the church at Philippi for the same. Notice, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, talking to the church at Philippi. So look, Paul is saying, I gladly offer my life upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. In other words, we are both co-laborers and co-sacrificing for the sake of Jesus Christ. These were a faithful people. He's saying to them, you and I together are offering to God the sacrifice of our life. Look, church, what a great testimony that people would say, the leaders of that church and the people of that church, they are courageously committed to Jesus Christ. When I look at their life, I can say that they are a sacrificial, committed, giving people. And let me just say with the Apostle Paul that when I think of this church and when I look at your sacrifice and your giving and your commitment, I am blessed as the pastor of this church to pastor a people who live in this way. There's always room for improvement, isn't there? There's always room for improvement, isn't there? And our commitment can certainly be better. And we see here in the model of Paul. Have you ever looked at a missionary and thought, how in the world could they live in that situation for that long and still be joyful and happy, Brother DeRussia? Some of the happiest Christians I know are people who have served the Lord on a mission field. Austin and I were just talking yesterday. Austin grew up in South Africa and his parents were missionaries. And we were discussing how our air unit has gone out in our house, and so last night it was 88 degrees, and we were just sitting around reminiscing South Africa. But he was talking about how the bugs would crawl in through the holes that they had for air to get through, and the people would love that time of year because they would be able to collect the bugs and eat them. And that was a great time of the year for them. But some of the happiest and most joyful people I know are people who have said no to some things of pleasure and of leisure and have said yes to some things of commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my dear friends who I hope to be able to come here this winter is a man by the name of Brian Collins. And Brian was a very, very successful engineer with NASA in Huntsville, Alabama. He had risen to the top of the organization and was a leader in NASA. And he was a great man and had accomplished much. But one year during our missions conference, God spoke to Brian's heart and said, I want you to go to Zambia, Africa. I want you to leave your nice home, and I want you to leave your job, and I want you to go to Zambia, Africa. And Brian Collins, at 40 years old with four little children, he retired or gave up his job with NASA, resigned, and got on the road and began to raise funds to go to Zambia, Africa, and he and his family served there. And you will see this in Brian and Amanda Collins, some of the most happiest and most joyful people. You know why? Because the greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. It kind of goes like this. The greater the love, the greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. A lot of us can't really get our minds around that because our society and our world and our country says, get all you can all you get, take care of yourselves, and yet it is absolutely opposite to what the Bible teaches. The best is yet to come. Do not invest everything in this world. Invest in eternity. Give your life and service and commitment to Jesus Christ in this life.
And when you do so, there will be joy that we do not know in a selfishness and a hoarding and a protective mode that we are in. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, he says, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful. And then he says this, in all our tribulation. That's where my joy comes from. In being able to suffer with Christ. Colossians 1:24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. If you've never picked up a book and read it called The Fox's Book of Martyrs, I encourage you to do so. Because it is packed full of stories of joyful Christians who sacrificed their lives, who were crucified, who were burned at the stake, who gave up their lives, who were whipped. They gave up all of their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? They did not go to their death crying and complaining. Rather, they went singing joyfully to their God. How? Because their love was so deep. And their sacrifice was so real. And because of that, they had a joy that you and I could never experience. And the question really for you and I this morning, as painful as it is simply this. What are we sacrificing in service for Christ? Not what are we giving, didn't ask you that. What are we sacrificing in service for Christ? Let me put it another way. What is it that we have said no to in order to say yes to God's will, to God's kingdom, to God's church? What is it that we have said no to? What amount of treasure? What amount of time? What are we sacrificing for the cause of Christ? Look, if you and I are not careful, we will get caught chasing an illusion. And the illusion is this, that if we will simply collect all that we can for ourselves and have a good time and make as much money as we can, that we will be full of joy in this life. Nothing's further from the truth. So look at the next chapter, Philippians 3:10. Paul says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I encourage you to mark that phrase. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Christ was the model and the strength to live this kind of life. It flowed from a passion and a committed walk with him. Look, this is practically this morning. How do we get to the life? I think if we were all to say, how many of us want to live a courageously committed life for Jesus Christ? How many of us want to get to the place where we're giving more of our life, where we're giving more of our time, where we're giving more of our talents to Jesus Christ? I think most of us in our hearts would raise our hand and say, how, or yes, we want to do that, right? How do we do that? And the answer is simple, but the work of it is hard. And it comes down to this. It comes down to our personal walk with Jesus Christ. A passionate commitment to Jesus Christ comes from a passionate communion with Jesus Christ. A fellowship with him. That's why Paul said that I may know him and the power. I want to know him. I want to know him better. I want to fellowship with him more, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's saying this, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, Brother Jason, I want to experience that power in my life. I want to know him. I want to know his power. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to suffer with him and for him so that I feel closer to him. Being made conformable unto his death. And so he's just finished talking about sanctification, working out our salvation as God works in us. And if you miss everything else this morning, do not miss this, that our effectiveness as a Christian, it is directly related to the proximity in which we live in intimate fellowship with Christ. And so in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Let's say it together. Nevertheless, I live.
Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The depths of our commitment will be a direct result of the depth of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that I may know him more. Paul gives us this great model of courageous commitment, and then I'm just going to mention this one so that you will come back next week, all right, and get the points. But we see the second example is Timothy, who is a model of caring cooperation. Paul chooses to send his son in the faith, Timothy, and I love this. Paul, a very seasoned man as one of our models, a man who is up in years, a man who has lived the life, a man who is an example, and we can say he has been faithful. But Paul doesn't just give us a seasoned man, he gives us a son in the faith, a young man. In fact, he tells Timothy in his epistle to him, "Let no man despise thy youth, young people. You can be an example. You can be an example. You can be a model." The models are not just the elderly. We thank God for them. They are much needed in our churches as we look at their faithfulness and their commitment. But young people, do not excuse it away. Timothy was a model. He was an example in his youth, as you and I should be as well. And so we see, and we'll look at next week, a model of caring cooperation. If you would bow your head and close your eyes this morning. No one looking around. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would simply say this: God brought me here this morning, and there's a lot that I haven't understood, but there's a work going on inside of me. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me this morning, and I cannot ever remember a time in my life where I have turn my life over to Christ, where I have prayed and asked Christ to be my Savior and repented of my sin. I cannot go back in my mind to a time and place where I did that. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone here this morning that would slip up your hand and say, "Will you pray for me?" I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Anyone this morning? How many of you would say, "I know that I'm a Christian"? No doubt in my mind, I am 100% sure if I were to go out this morning, out those doors, and get in a car accident and leave this earth, there's no doubt in my mind that I would wake up in heaven. How many of you would say, "That's me, that's my testimony. I know I am a child of God"? Wonderful, wonderful. How many of you would say, "God spoke into my heart this morning. There is in my heart and mind a desire to be committed to Jesus Christ, but if I'm honest with myself, there is great room for improvement. I need to be a more committed Christian"? Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you. Many, many hands. Many hands. May that be our prayer this morning. I want to encourage you, if God spoke to your heart this morning, I want you to find a place at this altar this morning. Do business with the Lord. I've missed being able to come to an altar and pray. This is a place of humility. This is a place to say, "God, I can't do it on my own. I need you." If you're here this morning and God is leading you to be a part of this body of believers, this church body, then I want to encourage you this morning to come. If you've been saved, baptized, or you desire to do so, we want to encourage you to come this morning and be a part of this church. Let's stand together. If God's spoken to your heart in any way, Christians, let's step out. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, why don't you do business with the Lord as Brother Steve leads us in this song?